Good morning to each one present this morning. I trust that you have been blessed. I know that I have in the service thus far, singing of the songs, the first devotional this morning about the blood of Jesus, how important that is, and adult Sunday school lesson in relation to prayer, and then this devotional that Brother Gerald just had on safety. And in a lot of ways, the devotional that Brother Gerald had ties in a lot with some of the thoughts that I'd like to share this morning. So I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I've taken a phrase from verse 21 that we would like to center our thoughts on this morning, and that phrase is, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." You know, we're at the time of the year where summer is nearly ended. It will soon be autumn, I guess, according to the calendar, about another week and a day. You know, as I was outside yesterday, I noticed some things. There were some leaves that are falling that are already dead, but you know, there were some leaves that were stripped from the wind we had the other day. So those leaves weren't necessarily ready for winter, but they face winter because they were taken away. The corn in the garden is turning brown, and some of the plants are fading away. And it's a reminder that winter is coming. And I'm sure if I would ask each one of you here this morning, there's some things you'd like to accomplish yet before winter comes in the next 3 months. Some projects you'd like to do, maybe some outside projects. But you know, once winter is here, it seems so final. And those things that we had hoped to get done are not going to get done, or at least maybe not till next spring. Maybe here in Oregon we don't necessarily notice a change of seasons quite as much as in some parts of the country. But even so, wintertime brings its limitations. Most plants cease to grow and deterioration sets in. So why did Paul say here to his son in the faith, Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter"? The greater part of the message this morning, I'd like to look at some of the things that we need to do in preparation for the winter of our life. But before we go there, I'd like to look at this chapter. It's interesting to me. As far as I know, this is probably the last writing of the Apostle Paul, at least the sacred writings. He was ready to face death, and death would have been the winter of his existence. As we think of the setting, politically, I guess you would say, this was a time of the reign of Nero, who was a Roman emperor. In my reading about Nero, it sounded like he was a very sensitive man in his earlier reign. About the first 5 years, he would hardly even want to execute someone if they should have been, and so on. But he, in his later years, he became basically a beast. And historians would tell us that he burned Rome, that he started a fire in Rome, and basically the reason for that was he liked to build. And so he wanted to burn the old city so that he could build a grand and glorious Rome. Well, the people suspected that Nero did this. And so in order to divert attention and suspicion away from himself, He accused the Christians. He said the Christians are the ones that burnt Rome. And he instituted a terrible persecution against them. Some of the things that were done, they were thrown to the wild beasts. You've probably heard of that. Some of the Christians were dressed in animal skins. And then they would be turned in the arena. And they would turn the dogs loose. And the dogs would go after these and just basically worry these people to death. Some of them were tied on stakes, and pitch and other flammable materials was poured on them. And they were used as burning lights in Nero's garden at night. And he would go around in a chariot, reveling and gloating over the agonies of his victims. Some of them were crucified. Sometime during this time, it would appear that Paul must have been arrested, wherever he was, we don't know at this time, and brought to Rome. And he realized that all this was going on, and he realized that his life was short. And what could he say? What could he do? And we have here almost a pathetic picture of this great apostle. He faces the greatest trial of his life. He almost certainly faces death. Now, he was a Roman citizen, so therefore he would not have faced some of these cruelties, but he could be executed, which he was later, not too much longer after this, by beheading. And he feels alone from human companionship. And yet he has a stirring testimony as to his faithfulness and his readiness to depart. And I'd like to read this chapter here a little bit. And in verses 6 to 8, basically what Paul is saying is, I have won. I fought a fight and I have won. And he tells Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, do your diligence to come to me. As soon as possible, come before winter, because when winter sets in, you're not going to be able to get here. The ships won't be sailing and so on. And he says, Demas hath forsaken me, and Titus and Cretans have gone to other areas and so on. And only Luke is with me. And now his request is that Timothy come with all haste and bring Mark with him. And he urges Timothy to come immediately, lest the winter would come upon him and the storm should keep him from coming. Now, one thing, it would appear that Paul was in a dungeon that was cold and dark and musty, and he wanted a coat, and he wanted the scriptures to be brought to him. So I'm going to read this chapter, and then we want to look at some things beyond this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now he's speaking to Timothy as a leader in the church. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We think of this Apostle Paul and all the work that he did. I was reading somewhere that it is thought that in his missionary works that he traveled about 3,000 miles. He went from place to place, establishing churches, and was very active in the work of the kingdom. And now here, at the end of his life, knowing that the time has come that he's going to be offered, he sits in a dark, musty, old dungeon. And he feels neglected. He feels that there's no human companionship like he would like to have. And he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "Please, come to me as soon as you can. Bring my coat. Bring my books. Come be with me in this time of trial. Because I am facing the end of life." And as I said, he was facing his winter of life. So this morning, in the rest of the message, I'd like to compare our lives to the seasons of the year, to spring, summer, autumn, and winter, with the overriding thought that in each stage of life we need to prepare for winter, because there is a winter coming. There's a time coming when life will cease. There's a time coming when there will be no more growth. There will be no more opportunity, and we need to prepare. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Maybe this is taking just a little bit out of context, but you know, as I see Paul urging Timothy to come to his aid before the natural winter, I believe in a spiritual sense that we too need to come before the winter of life sets in upon us. So no matter what stage we are in life, it's necessary to give all diligence to come before winter. No matter what stage we are in life, just as Brother Gerald pointed out, we can be thrust into this winter time. So first of all, let's think of spring. You know, spring is a time of new life. It's a time of opening buds. It's a time of growth. It's a time where there is seeding that is done in the hopes of harvest to prepare for a coming winter. It's a time of flowers and fragrance. And I would say that in our lives, springtime roughly compares to the time of infancy, probably through the teen years. And these are years of rapid growth and development. It's a time of learning. Those of you who have little ones, I remember how that was in our home. You know, you see them learning things every day, and it's amazing. And you wonder, well, how did they learn that so quick? And maybe some of the things that they say and so on. It's a time of new discoveries, and it's interesting to watch. You know, they'll observe things about them, things that are commonplace to us, and it's a wonder to them because it's the first time that they've seen or it's really soaked into them. You school teachers get to observe and be a part of this process, of this learning. In the springtime, and I'm thinking maybe more now in the, well, of the plant life, but also as children, we're amazed at how fast things grow and develop. You know, I notice this in the fields. I notice in the gardens. I notice it in the trees and the bushes, and just how fast things blossom and come forth. And it's a time of beauty. It's a time of fragrance. Now, for the younger person, and maybe particularly on the sister's side here, this, but it's on the brethren as well. But this time can be used in a time of vanity and pride, if not careful, forgetting that winter is coming, forgetting that winter will change what you have now. You know, the wise man in the book of Proverbs says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Springtime is a time of seeding, looking forward to harvest. And so it's so important what seeds are planted in the springtime of life, because that will determine the harvest. The tempter would have us to believe that we can sow one kind of seed and harvest another. But you know, I have never planted spinach in the garden and then went out and harvested carrots. And neither have you planted a bramble and then found that it was a beautiful rose. It just doesn't work that way. In the beginning of time, God set some principles as far as everything, the fruit coming after its kind. In Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good." And I'd like to refer to Galatians 6. We often think of that in relation to sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so the promise is that there is going to be a reaping when there is a sowing. And we should not become weary of doing good, because we want a good harvest. And don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're also going to reap. So how is this sowing done? Initially, parents may sow seed in their children's lives, and that's good. How thankful we can be. How thankful I am for the seed that was sown in my life by godly parents. There's also seed that's sown by school teachers, by ministers in the church. There's seeds that are sown by the friends that we keep. But eventually, children and young people, you are responsible for the seeds in your life, and you will reap a harvest. And you know, I've lived long enough to see some of this, where there's been those who have lived a careless life in their young lives, and then they want to change. And they do change, and there's a blessing in that. And yet, there's still some reaping that goes throughout life because of the choices, the wrong choices that were made in their younger days. You know, I've never heard an older person lament the fact that they stayed away from evil in their youth. But there's been many that have lamented the fact that they have not been as careful in their choices as they should have been. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So the wise man is saying, go ahead, have a fling in life, enjoy life. But remember, there is a day of reckoning coming. God will bring thee into judgment. Youth is a time when our physical senses are the keenest, and Satan tries to capitalize on that and get one to dabble in sins and in pleasures. Springtime is a time when winter seems the farthest away. You think about that. This past spring, say April, May, whatever, how much did we think about winter? We were busy planting, doing various things. And so, why worry about winter when it's a long time in coming? And maybe too often, young people are seemingly unconcerned about the later life and the hereafter, thinking that you have plenty of time to make preparation. But you know, a careless, slothful springtime will reap a bitter harvest and a desolate winter. I have a poem here I'd like to read in relation to this. It's entitled, "The Tender Time." O tender youth, your chance is now, before time traces on your brow, to give to Jesus heart and soul so he can cleanse and make you whole. They say the time to sow is youth, to plant wild oats. But in all truth, it is a time that bends a limb when Jesus bids you come to him. Throw not your youthful years away, for fleeting time will never stay. There is no truth to Satan's lie. The soul of man will never die. Your way of life, so long carefree, will someday mark your destiny. And oh, the shock you'll find in store when time and chance will be no more. It matters much how youth is spent. The aged oak cannot be bent. The crooked tree is never tall. There is no strength in it at all. Your lives from evil keep apart, and write His words upon your heart. Take time to laugh, to pray, to sing, and let your lips with music ring. Young person, will you never see the vastness of eternity? Go fight the battle on and on. Time is passing, fleeting gone. O time, what is your speeding haste? What folly 'tis to seconds waste. While souls are floundering deep in sin, how urgent now to guide them in. And now, no matter what the cost, go out and seek the helpless lost. Make use of every precious day. Well done, you'll hear the Master say. I don't know if any of you recognize that. It might be of interest to you. The author of that was Ruth Ann Selfox. All right. And so, youth, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now let's go to the summertime. Summer is a time of maturing. It's a time of fruit bearing, of harvesting of the first fruits. It's a time of heat. It's a time of long work days. And in our lives, we probably could compare this maybe to the early 20s, to maybe the late 40s, early 50s, maybe the time when families leave home. It's a time of maturity. It's a time when life takes on a more serious nature. It's a time when there's a realization that there's things that need to be done before winter comes. And you know, the glitter and the glamour of youth gives way to serious labor and in sustaining life, in housekeeping for the women and for occupations and for financial considerations. Summer is a time when fruit begins to form and mature from what had been planted. We begin to find out just what that fruit is all about. It's a time of hard work. And you know, often those things that have been planted need to be carefully guarded from disease. Just a natural illustration. I know some of you experience the same thing because I heard you talk about it. But this year in our garden had probably one of the nicest looking years as far as the cabbage family. Just beautiful plants of cabbage and the broccoli and some other things looked real good. But all of a sudden I noticed there were a lot of these little black bugs on there. I didn't know what they were. I tried spraying for them. Didn't seem like it did much good. Tried again. Found out that these black bugs are called the flea beetle. And they basically just ruined the plants, those beautiful plants. And so some things that we were expecting a harvest did not materialize. And this come in the summertime. The springtime was fine, but the summertime. So my point is this, that even though we may have a good start in the spring, we need to be careful lest there be things that come into our lives, in the midst of our lives, that would hinder the crop that is being grown. Summertime is a time of added responsibilities. You know, we can become so weighted down with responsibilities that we lose the enthusiasm for life. Business and family and church and social responsibilities can weigh people down in the prime of life. In the mid-years of life, one is in the heat of the battle. Unless we have deeply rooted ourselves in the Word of God, unless you have developed godly habits in younger years, it's easy to allow multiple responsibilities to rob a close relationship with God. And so there again, young people, develop godly habits of particular in your devotional life. The desire for financial security looms larger in these years. It's a time when one must face the heat of the day. There are adversaries, there are oppositions, there are weeds. There's also the privilege, and I've mentioned this, of beginning to see the harvest of what was sown. And is that harvest good or bad? It may seem, sometimes in the summertime of life, that all we've ever worked for is about to be lost. You know, it's possible to become so absorbed in meeting our day-to-day needs, in making money and accumulating things, that the natural winter of life, preparing for the natural winter of life, that we forget to prepare for the spiritual winter. I had to think of the parable of the sower. In that parable, it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And so in the summertime of life, adults, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now we come to autumn or fall. And this is a time of harvest. It's a time of reaping of what has been sown. There are often a lot of balmy days. There should be days of peace and contentment. But you know, there's a fear of winter if preparation has not been made. There should be a satisfaction of a bountiful harvest. Growth slows and soon will cease. The process of decay sets in. Storms are approaching. This is autumn. And I suppose in life we could compare this to the grandparent stage of life and continuing on through the active years. The course of life has pretty well been set, and the greater part of the work has been done. But it's not a time to sit back and relax, because there is a harvest yet to gather and cannot be done of itself. And there are adjustments with some couples, and I guess all eventually face the what we call the empty nest syndrome and learn to go on without children in the home. There's health issues often, diminishing physical stamina. I often hear somebody say, "Well, I just can't do what I used to be able to do anymore." And this comes the time of autumn in our life. And yet there's many things that can be done, perhaps freer to help in avenues of service, be an encouragement to those who are younger, to help and relate to grandchildren, and so on. You know, there can be a feeling of no longer being needed, being useful. I remember my father kind of coming to that stage of life. I tried to encourage him that there is a place yet for you to fill. I have another little poem here I'd like to read. It's entitled, "If Only There Might Be." Just yesterday, it seems, my tots were playing on the floor, and I wiped countless fingerprints from windowpane and door. I kissed away a thousand tears and darned sock after sock and tried to keep pace with the hands that raced around the clock. And often when at the end of day, too tired to sleep in bed I lay, I'd think how nice, when children grown, my time again would be my own. So now I sit and rock alone, my hands at rest, the work all done, no little tots upon the floor, no fingerprints upon the door, no socks to mend, no hurts to kiss. Ah me, how could I know I'd miss the very things I grudged to do when I was young and sturdy too? Dear God, if only there might be someone again who needed me. I think that sometimes is a feeling of those who come to this stage of life. But you know, autumn should be a time of peace and contentment because of the course that has been set in earlier years. And yet there are approaching storms that cannot be ignored. There is a winter that is coming that needs to be reckoned with. If the Lord has blessed, there is satisfaction in seeing children and grandchildren following the way of the Lord and seeing them take up the heat of the battle and pulling back a little bit and letting the younger ones go ahead with the heat of the battle. But you know, there comes aches and pains. This old body can't take what it once could. And there even gets to be a looking forward to the escape from this body. One thing I had to think about in the natural, is there anything more beautiful than a glorious sunset? I think we all enjoy seeing a glorious sunset. And why can't that be that in our spiritual lives. So let us be prepared for the winter that is soon to come. Now, we've been talking about winter. What is winter? It may be hard to know when that actually sets in. But I believe that those who no longer have the right use of their minds have entered into a stage of winter, the winter of life. For sure, when the cold wave of death comes, it ushers in winter. I'd like to have you turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12. And we have some very poetic words here. And I think probably this would maybe portray the autumn of life, but it does portray what comes when winter is approaching. I'd like to read verses 1 to 7. And as I read, if you get the picture, it gives a picture of an older person with trembling hands, stooped shoulders, missing teeth, poor eyesight and hearing, fears, burdens. The winter time is coming. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 7. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, I would take that to be hands, probably, and the strong men shall bow themselves, stoop-shouldered, and the grinders cease, because they are few, the teeth, and those that look out the windows be darkened, the eyesight, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, hearing, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall come in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So the picture is a deteriorating body that is soon going to go to the dust of the earth, but the spirit is going to go to God. So what does winter represent? Well, I believe it represents the end of work here in this life. No more work to do, nor can it be done. You know, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because night cometh when no man can work. Well, I think we can rephrase that to winter cometh when no man can work. In winter, there's growth ceases. No more chance to grow in things necessary in life. And the scripture says, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. It's not going to get up again and grow again. There's going to be times of storm. I'm going to read the words of a song that we sometimes sing that kind of encapsulates maybe everything I've said here today. By cool Siloam's shady rill, how fair the lily grows, how sweet the breath beneath the hill of Sharon's dewy rose. Lo, such the child whose early feet the paths of peace have trod, whose secret heart with influence sweet is upward drawn to God. By cool Siloam's shady rill, the lily must decay. The rose that blooms beneath the hill must shortly fade away. And soon, too soon, the wintry hour of man's maturer age will shake the soul with sorrow's power and stormy passion's rage. And I had to think how true that was of the Apostle Paul as he faced the end of his life. The wintry hour of his mature age shook his soul with sorrow's power and stormy passion's rage. Winter also means the ebbing of life, coming to the end of life and coldness of death. Another interesting aspect of winter and death is what we would see as this is necessary for new growth, regrowth. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And I think I'll begin reading at verse 36 through 44. I may not read all these verses, but it gives a picture here. And what it shows is that it is necessary for the body to die, to be planted, that there might be a new glorified body. Verse 15, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grains. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So what he's saying here is, for there to be a plant, or in the natural, a seed needs to be planted. It might be wheat, it might be corn, it might be something else. And as that seed dies, God gives a new body to that plant. Okay, and so the same thing is true in our bodies. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another fish, another of birds. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so, winter, for the child of God, is good. It's something that we should look forward to. It's something that we should anticipate. Because our bodies can be planted in the earth and they can be raised again, a glorious body. Something much different than what we have today. And so in conclusion this morning, I would say, as Jeremiah wrote in chapter 8, verse 20, may it not be said, like he said, that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You know, and it's imperative, in whatever stage that you are in life, not to delay your spiritual needs. No matter what season of life, we must prepare for the winter that will surely come. You know, it's not my choice whether I face winter. Maybe I'd like to just wish that winter would not come. I can't make that choice. It's going to come for me. It's going to come for you. And so, going back to the words of our text, do thy diligence to come before winter. When you come to the end of life, can your testimony in some way parallel the Apostle Paul's, where he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Let's have a closing number in song.